We are returning this morning to our study of the Gospel of Luke. We'll be beginning the 19th chapter. And since we just had the kids up here this morning, I'll ask this song, because I don't know if we still do this song. Who remembers, "We Are Climbing Jacob's Ladder"? You might remember that? Go ahead. How about "This Little Light of Mine"? He's got the whole world in his hands. Okay, very good. I read an article this week about the top 10 classic Sunday school songs, and those were all in the top 10. Who thinks they know what the number one song was? Jesus Loves Me, that's right. And close behind it, number two was Zacchaeus was a wee little man. That's right. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. It was number two. I loved those songs when I was a kid, and I love those songs now. But children's Sunday school stories and children's Bible songs and songs about Jesus are kind of like ABCs. Or 1-2-3s, right? When we send a child to kindergarten, they learn their colors, and they learn their ABCs, and they learn their numbers, right? And we expect them to eventually learn to put those letters together into words, put those words together into sentences, and eventually research papers, right? Or we expect them to take math and learn 1 + 1 = 2, and then learn multiplication and division, and eventually calculus. But I think we teach children Sunday school things, and 30, 40 years later, we're quite happy with that same understanding. So we'd be all over our educators if our high school seniors came home and their final exams were on listing their numbers 1-10, or writing out the alphabet. So while it's okay to teach a 5-year-old that the little guy with the sling can beat the big guy with the sword if he has God on his side, right? It's okay to teach a 5-year-old that story with that message. But as we grow in faith, we have to learn more that David's faith was complex, and he was often a failure. And in that moment when he fought Goliath, he was enraged because the entire nation of Israel was cowering from this person who was disrespecting their God. We have to grow in our own learning. And so it is with the story we're going to hear today about Zacchaeus. It's much more than a story about a wee little man climbing a tree to see Jesus or having Jesus over for supper. It is the story of a sinner dead in his sin, being bound for hell, and being saved by a sovereign king. It's a powerful story of conversion that we see the whole thing happen. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to Luke 19. We'll be picking up at verse 1. But I want you to look before it and after it just a little bit, to look at a little bit of the context for this, because it's very interesting. We see that Luke, writing down the inspired word of God, has put things in such an order where we have these series of contrasts, right? You can go back to chapter 18, verse 9, and just see that story about the Pharisee and the tax collector, right? All the Jewish people that day would have expected the Pharisee to be the hero of that story, but he was not. And then it moves on to who really can understand. Well, people who have mind like children. And then Luke 18, picking up at 18, we have the story of the rich young ruler, a synagogue ruler, who everyone would expect, like, he's in, right? He's got it, he's in. And he's the one that walks away sad and not saved. And I think that Luke is drawing a particular contrast between that guy and Zacchaeus. We'll get into that in a little bit, but we know that that rich ruler was a guy that was so in love with his money that Jesus became secondary, that his own salvation became secondary. And we're going to see that that is stark contrast to Zacchaeus's view on this. And we'll also follow this story up next week with this story, this parable of the 10 minas. Yes, that is the way you pronounce that, by the way. It's a mina bird, but these are minas. This whole section is how we're to handle, how we're to deploy the things that God gives us. Wealth, stuff, whatever it is. That's what we're being taught through this. In so many other passages that we've read, and in this one here, we're going to see that there are two distinct types of people in the world, those who have been saved and those who have not. And in the case of those who have been saved, it is never about what they have done. It's always about the work of Jesus. That will stand out in today's message. So Luke 19. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was a tax collector. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, meaning the crowd around them. They all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is the word of God. This is a story as one of many examples, many we've heard, many you can find throughout Scripture, where salvation comes to the outcast. And as I said earlier, it also gives us a lesson on the proper use and proper perspective of money, a kingdom perspective. Let's look through the text. In verse 1, we read last week that Jesus was headed toward Jericho, and mentioned that if you read that account in Matthew, you'd see where it said he came from Jericho, but we made the point that there were two cities. There was an old Jericho and a new Jericho. This Jericho was considered the eastern gateway to Jerusalem. It was about 17 miles east of Jerusalem, so Jesus is getting closer and closer. It's also 3,300 feet below. So when you hear Jesus saying going up to Jerusalem, it was a grueling climb, that 17-mile trek to Jerusalem. Jericho had a tropical climate. It had abundant access to water. It was great for agricultural. There were rich balsam groves there, and a lot of trade passed through this on its way into Jerusalem. Everyone passed through this way. When Herod the Great obtained Jericho, he built aqueducts, he built a fortress there, his winter palace was there, and a hippodrome, which was a stadium, a place where they had chariot races, and he built huge pools there. In one of those pools, he drowned his own son. And into this town comes Jesus. And in this town, we have Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector, which means, okay, we know this possibly, that the tax collectors were Jewish people, Jewish men who worked for the Romans. They were paid by the Romans to collect the taxes, and they had to collect X amount per person, and anything they got over that, they could keep. So they were traitors to their own people, and they were hated by their own people. But a chief tax collector was at the top of the pyramid, meaning he had other tax collectors that worked for him. So he collected taxes and ripped his own people off, and then he had other people collect taxes, and he ripped them off. So it says, he was a chief tax collector and was rich. And this is the man that Jesus is getting ready to meet. There was a major toll collection coming into Jericho, and again, it was a just kind of a wealthy area. This was a great place to be a tax collector. So Jesus is passing through Jericho, and Zacchaeus is there who wants to see Jesus, and he climbs up in the tree, as we know from the story and from the song, right? He climbs up in the tree. And then this interesting thing happens, and I'm wondering if you ever noticed this before. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus." He knew who Zacchaeus was. He knew Zacchaeus' name. And then Jesus broke all kinds of cultural etiquette rules by saying, "I'm coming to your house." There was no invitation. He just said, "I'm coming." And that was a bigger faux pas then than it is now. We all know now that we don't invite ourselves over to one another's homes for dinner. But this is what Jesus did, and we'll talk about that more in a little bit. And then verse 6. He hurried and came down and received him joyfully. This traitor to his people, this criminal, receives Christ joyfully. Could be that that conversion that takes place in the heart when Christ comes to us may have already taken place at that point. But as joyful as Zacchaeus was, everybody else grumbled. The whole crowd grumbled. The religious majority grumbled. And if you remember Luke 4:15, when Jesus preached in the synagogue for the first time, you may remember what it said, that all glorified him. And this is quite a change. Jesus' popularity had not increased among the religious folk in these 3 years. So we have Zacchaeus, who represents the oppressive governing force from Rome, taking people's money, oppressing them, and Jesus inviting himself over to his home. And we see this miserly man, this guy who stole from his own people to build his own wealth, to fill his own coffers. Suddenly, we see him become generous and giving money away and willing to give money away. A lot of money. He was rich and he was ready to give half of it to the poor and then anyone he had stolen from to give back fourfold to them. And then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house." And though Jesus said it to Zacchaeus, we know that the rest of the crowd, because they were there grumbling at what happened, they heard this. And then Jesus summarizes his whole mission. Jesus came, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This is a very interesting set of stories that are told in these two chapters, 18 and 19. I would encourage you to go back and look over those and look at them in context of each other and in the next several verses, verses 11 through 27. And look at this and what God, through Luke's gospel, is teaching us here. But then after that comes the story of the first Palm Sunday when Jesus enters into Jerusalem. So that's where we are in Luke. We're getting to that point. We're getting to the final week, very close to the final week of Jesus' life. And as Luke has given us this story, as Jesus did what he did, as God ordained that it would be put down this way, what is it that they want us to see before Jesus goes and deals with the people in Jerusalem? He wants us to see a man with a changed heart, a man whose eternity was changed. And that's why we get this story of Zacchaeus. Again, I don't want to overstate this, but we really need to pay attention to the comparison and the contrasting between this and the story about the rich ruler. He could not follow Jesus because he loved his money too much. He loved his stuff too much. But we're going to get a completely different reaction from Zacchaeus. When he's confronted with Jesus, we get a completely different thing happen. And so we're to learn what our perspective should be on money and stuff. We're going to see what the Bible's perspective should be, what the Bible's perspective is and what ours should be. And we're not just talking to wealthy people. Though Zacchaeus was rich, we remember the story of the widow and her two pennies that she gave to the work of the Lord, all she had. Jesus wants us to have this picture, this image of a heart and a soul and a life that's been changed. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus said once before that he came to seek and save the lost of the house of Israel. And the Jewish people that day would have been stunned to hear that because they considered just by being born Jewish that they were in. So they didn't consider there to be lost sheep inside the house of Israel. And that was a surprising statement. And Jesus includes Zacchaeus, reminds them here, he's also a son of Abraham. And I think we deal with that today. People who just think, you know, they're good. I'm a good person. I'll go to heaven, right? I've done enough good things. It's not because of your birthright of what ethnicity you are, but people just think, I've done lots and lots and lots of funerals, and I would never be one to judge. I'd never know what takes place in someone's heart at the moment of their last breath. But I've been to a lot of funerals where people have had no evidence of ever having Christ in their lives. And everyone there, all their friends and family gathered, always say, oh, he's in a better place now. Well, that's not true if we believe what the Bible says. And though I would never say that without great care and caution in one of those circumstances, we need to know that. We need to understand that. It's not about how good we've been or who we did or how many times we went to church. It's, has Christ changed who we are? So there's three things that I want us to remember today. Number one, we are lost and we need to be found. We are lost and we need to be found. Number two, when we are found, our hearts are changed. And number three, when we're found and our hearts are changed, it shows. So the first one, we are lost and need to be found. Jesus said he came to seek and save the lost. Not all the lost will be saved, but all are lost, all are in need of salvation. Jesus was surrounded by people who were lost. There were some, right? He had some disciples that were with him, but most around him heard what he was saying or who saw what he was doing would be the ones who would be responsible for his death. And then as Jesus moves through this crowd, he sees this little guy climbed up in the tree. There's Zacchaeus. You think Jesus was surprised? I don't think so. He was looking for Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus may have made it a little easier for Jesus to see him, but Jesus was looking for Zacchaeus, and he called him by name. This is so key to our understanding of our own salvation. The Bible says we love God. Why? Because he first loved us. And I want to be careful not to get caught up in semantics here about seeking that phrase is used in so many different ways. But and I know there are people who have a hunger and a desire to know God. But if they have that, it's because God has already been pulling at their hearts. Zacchaeus had no chance of salvation on his own. He was that camel, right? Trying to get through the eye of that needle. But then Jesus came to him and found him and called him out. He tells Zacchaeus to get out of the tree. Then he says he's going to stay at his house. Again, that was kind of breaking the custom, breaking the rules of etiquette. But salvation is more important than etiquette. And that's a really good point for us to remember. The gospel will offend people. We shouldn't seek to offend people. The offense shouldn't be our goal. Like if we've offended them, we've won. That's not the point. But someone said to me recently that Jesus was always kind and gentle and loving. And I gently suggested they read the Bible. Jesus was always loving. And he was sometimes kind and gentle. But he was sometimes harsh and rebuking. Because that's what the people needed to hear. Sometimes kind and gentle doesn't work. We should always lead with love. But we must remember that the ultimate love is getting someone to understand that they need Jesus. It's overused, the idea of, you know, someone that's trapped on the roof in a fire and the fire escape's over there. And if you know it's over there, you want to do everything you can to get the person over there, whether they, you know, kind of believe that or not, right? You want them to get to the place. We want people to know Jesus. Salvation is more important than etiquette because everyone is lost. And some people are quite content being lost. Some people are completely unaware that they're lost. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And then what did he send us to do? Make disciples, right? Which starts with seeking the lost and having Jesus save them. We are all lost and we need to be found. Second thing, when we're found, our hearts are changed. It's really interesting. This story has all these little details, right? We wouldn't have the song without knowing Zacchaeus was a wee little man, but that's not really important to the story. And that he climbed a sycamore tree, the kind of tree that he climbed wasn't really important. So we know all these details, but the most important thing, that his heart was changed, we don't get any details. It just happens. It just happens. Jesus shows up, he calls Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus' heart is changed, period. The rich ruler came to Jesus and left. How? He went away sad. The synagogue leader who knew all the stuff and was living a life that everyone else would have said, he's got it. He's doing it just right. He's in. And he walked away sad. And then the tax collector, Jesus comes to him. He's the guy that's gotten everything wrong. He's broken every law in the book. He's turned his back on his own people. And he receives Jesus joyfully. This tax collector, in the midst of a crowd of people who hated him, they despised him, and you can understand why. Long before he had climbed up in the tree, he'd been looking down from his piles of wealth on those people. But they had also been looking down on him in their hearts. And in the midst of this crowd of people who despised Zacchaeus, he's called out by the only one who could truly judge him. And he receives him joyfully. And his heart is changed. When we're saved, our hearts are changed. When we're converted, our hearts are changed. They must be. They have to be. We are simply not strong enough on our own to fight sin. We don't like to say that. We pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We have tremendous willpower. Well, none of that is enough. We cannot battle sin on our own. Until our hearts are changed, we're desperately dead in our sins. We can't fight it. It takes a new heart. David knew that. After his great sin with Bathsheba, he wrote that beautiful psalm of confession that we use here often. And what did he say? Create in me a clean heart, O God. And listen to the words. He doesn't say, God, clean my heart. create. Do something new. Our hearts must be turned from the world. They're turned when we hear the gospel, turned when Christ comes in and converts us. There's this great little book by Michael Lawrence called Conversion. I'd highly recommend it. So there it is. That's what it looks like. In it, he says this. His first chapter is called New, Not Nice. And it lists the things that we do, even in church, that can be self-defeating to our understanding of having new hearts, having converted hearts, having regenerated hearts, being born again. He says this. It's a little list. I'm just going to read it to you. We condemn the world's sin more than our own. We put sins in a hierarchy and tolerate some, especially our own, more than others. We sing songs and pray prayers of praise, not songs and prayers of confession. We describe our own sins as mistakes. We use Bible stories to teach children to be good rather than point them to the Savior. So we teach them to be like David, not you need a new and better David who is Christ. I'm not saying we do all those things here, but that has been a problem in the church in general, for years. We need to know that we need Jesus, and we need to know that we need to change, and we need to know that it's only Jesus that can change us. I mean, Scripture tells us that. We need to be born again, right? Jesus didn't say, you can be, you might be, you ought to be. He said what? You must be born again. And all that that means, throwing off the old, putting on the new, we need to pay attention to that. We need to pay attention to our filthy rags and the pure, spotless robe of Christ. When Christ finds us, he changes our hearts. If we don't sense a change in our hearts, we need to cry out to him. This brings us to the third point. When we're found and our hearts are changed, it shows. Zacchaeus did not just feel better. He didn't just feel like there had been a change. He didn't just say that his heart had been changed. His outward behavior showed a change of heart. Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. I don't care how much you have. Half of it is a lot. If you've got a little, half's a lot. If you've got a lot, half's a lot. He said, I give half to the poor. And just a side note, Jesus said to the rich young ruler, you have to go sell all your stuff, right, and give it away. We need to know that was for him. Jesus clarifies here, it's okay to have money. It's okay to have stuff. But our stuff and our money, we should have however much God would have us have and do with it as he would have us do. But he didn't stop with the half to the poor. He said, if I've defrauded anyone of anything, and we know that he did, he's not putting this up as a possible question like, oh, if that happened. No, he's saying, if I did, as in not all of you, but many of you, I've defrauded. So if you were one of those that I've defrauded, I'll restore it fourfold. And these aren't just random numbers. You can go back to Exodus 22. This is the law of restitution given by God. And that's what's so awesome here. He could not wait to do the law. He could not wait to obey the law. He joyfully obeyed the law. It was bubbling up in him. He couldn't wait to tell Jesus. His heart had been changed. He was a new person. And now he couldn't wait to go do what he was commanded to do. He was excited to obey the law. And Jesus doesn't correct him, doesn't tell him to give away more. Jesus just hears what he has to say. Again, it's okay for us to have stuff. And again, we should have just as much as God would have us own and do with it as he would have us do. And there's no greater evidence of a changed heart than joyful obedience. Finding great joy with doing the things that God has called us to do. And it's not just giving stuff away. So I don't get hung up with that. That's what it was for this guy, but it's the things we're talking to the kids about. We joyfully should honor our parents. We joyfully should seek the Lord out in Sabbath. We joyfully should seek to worship him. We joyfully should be out making disciples. That's the evidence of a changed heart. In a few minutes, we're going to come to the Lord's table. And it is open to all who have had their hearts changed by Jesus. The Lord's table is one of the ways we see the Bible in church. We see the Bible in baptism, which is that outward and visible sign of that inwardly changed heart. And we see it in the Lord's table. But if you have not been found, if you're sitting here this morning thinking, I don't think this has happened for me, or maybe I know this hasn't happened for me, I've got good news for you. Look up, look out, cry out to Jesus. He knows your name. Amen.